Heavenly Father, we do give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Father, you are and were and always will be faithful. Father, we thank you for your word that enlightens us, your spirit who leads us and guides us. And we open ourselves up to you this morning, Father, to receive the word, that it would be planted within our hearts, within our minds, that as we move forward in life and all that you have for us this day, Father, we believe for continuing to see increase in fruit in our lives, increase, Father, in our revelation and knowing you closer than ever before. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we release our faith for Pastor Bill continually for strength, for healing. Father, to his body. Father, we acknowledge the faithfulness of your word, that it shall not return void or empty. Father, your word is the same as it always has been. And we just continue to stand in faith. Father, we come against any spirit of discouragement or worry or anxiousness, Father, for Pastor Bill, for Donna, Father, and the path that they are walking through presently. Father, we are excited for the testimonies that will come forth, Father, for the opportunities of growth, for them to draw nearer to you, to hold fast and cling to the word of truth, that they know that is within their hearts. Father, may your spirit bring those things to their remembrance. Father, we thank you for continuing to strengthen him at this time. We continue to pray for our dear brother, Alan, who is continuing to minister overseas, Father, in Tanzania. Father, we thank you for continuing to order his steps. We know presently communication is not possible where he is, communication with us. But yet we know, Father, communication with you is ever present. And we know, Father, you hear the needs that he has and the Mirabella's, Father. We believe for continual testimonies to come forth of the word that is preached with signs and wonders following, and all for the glory of God. Father, as he prepares to wrap up some ministry this week and return home, we believe, Father, for times of refreshing in your presence, even now where he is, that word in due season, and for safety in his travels back home, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In life, there are a lot of things that can rob us of peace. Last week, I introduced talking about Jehovah Shalom, going through a series on the names of God. Jehovah Shalom was revealed to Gideon. And we're going to actually get into, I know I had you turn to Judges chapter 6 last week. We didn't quite get there at all. But we're going to spend a lot of time today in Judges chapter 6. But sometimes there's things that we may hear from the pulpit preach that we have to remember and understand and see how's it relevant to our life today. I want to ask you a question. I'm sure this is relevant to everybody. What is it today that either is or has the potential to rob your peace? You know, peace is extremely important because it is very unwise to ever make a decision when you're not in a place of peace. It is very likely you may make a wrong decision, moved by fear or worry or anxiousness or trusting in your inability, whatever it is. We have to first get to a place of peace. I know some of you have some major decisions and things that we're contemplating. And what do I do? Which decision do I make? And we can get all the counsel we want. And counsel is scriptural. But no counsel from man can ever supersede the counsel from God or his word. Don't look to man and say, well, I got counsel and followed that. Well, that's good, but did you use that as a crutch or an excuse to not first go to the Lord? He's got to be the first place we go. I know some of you are dealing with illnesses, pain. I know there are some who are dealing with circumstances that are just have lots of potential to rob us of peace. We must protect the peace. We can't always control the peace out here, but we can always control the peace in here. Sometimes we might not always realize how big of a deal it is to maintain abiding a place of peace in here. that inner peace. Now, different movies and things, there's the inner peace and how do we get there and meditation. And this is always a quiet environment. My life is rarely quiet around me. Whether at home, at school, there's people. And when there's people, there's the absence of quietness usually. So unless you're going to separate yourself and go to those places where you see in the movies where they're just alone and quiet and a little water trickling and even there, you're there. You can still rob your own peace. So you're never apart from people because you are one. We have to realize how significant peace is. And I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours, there are ample opportunities for things to rob us of it. But the reality is it's not really an accurate phrase. Nothing can take your peace. You give it away. You choose to lose your peace. And it never ends well. I'm sure we would all agree to that. Peace. It doesn't even matter what age you are, young, old. We have to be at a place of peace. So we have to understand what peace is. But I hope in hearing me preach, you're not hearing an emphasis on peace as a subject. The emphasis is on peace, Jehovah Shalom, the person. Because it's in that relationship where his peace will come into you. Just learn and study about the topic of peace. Apart from the person, you will never walk in it. Peace, Jehovah Shalom. So turn to Judges chapter 6. Last time we looked at kind of some context, what led up to this, what was going on in Israel at that time. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail what I shared last time with leading up to this, because it kind of recaps it a little bit in the beginning of chapter 6. I will just say, in the beginning of Judges, there was a rehearsing of what happened after Joshua and the elders died, and the people turned away from him. Ultimately, God raised up judges, and there were numerous different judges throughout. And we get up to chapter 6, and we see Gideon is being raised up as a judge. Now, if you were to have asked him prior to this, if he ever saw himself, he probably was aware of the judges who came before. He probably had heard their names, their stories. If you were to ask him, "You're going to be a judge one day?" I'm sure he would have thought he was bottom of the list. Sometimes don't we think of ourselves maybe as the bottom of God's list for qualified for what he may want to do? And I hope that as I go through this with Gideon, and you see how God revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, God of peace and fullness. And you see how God met him where he was and walked him through to ultimately we know him as Gideon and what he did with the men and the battle and all those great things, but that's not where he started. And we can't allow ourselves to look at a mirror and see a nobody. You know, God majors in taking nobodies and making them somebodies, because they are always somebody in his eyes. We just might not always see it. And making a nobody somebody applies to everybody. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, what nation, what features about you, what anything. God can choose to use you. So in chapter 6, the first section is a recap. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Next few verses goes down through the horrible time, what life was like with the Midians and being overwhelmed by them and destroying their crops and their animals, living in caves. Not exactly a stellar environment for them to live in, and very plentiful with opportunities for fear, worry, doubt, maybe anger against God. God, why is this? And we'll see that coming out here then. Well, down in verse 6, so Judges chapter 6, verse 6, Israel was made weak before Midian, and they cried out to the Lord. Sometimes it takes us to get, as they say, to hit rock bottom. before we cry out to the Lord. He's always there, even before we get to rock bottom. But sometimes it takes that to bring a person to their knees, to a place of crying out to God. And God's response isn't, "What took you so long? Why'd you wait all the way? I was all the way back here. Why'd you have to wait to get down there?" That's never God's response. That might be man's response sometimes. It's never God's. So I want to be very clear that you are hearing and seeing how God responds. Because it is likely some of you will identify and find yourself in some of these same shoes. And maybe you've had a man or a person respond to you in a way a man would, but not the way God would. And we have to incline our ears to God's words to us more than anybody else. Because that is truth. So here we see Israel cried out. Verse 7, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent them a prophet who said," and all he said was he repeated what had already been said. Israel already had knowledge of this and chose to reject it. So he's not saying anything new. He says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and out of the place of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of Egypt and all your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But you disobeyed me." That's all it says the prophet said to him. That's it. But God didn't end his work there. He goes on in verse 11 here. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree of Ophrah, belonging to Joash, the Abiezrite. Gideon, his son, was threshing wheat in a winepress," not where it usually is done, "to hide it from the Midianites." So just to be clear, setting the scene here, Israel's crying out to God, God sent a prophet. We even heard this morning how frequently God sends prophets. Prophets don't always have to bring a new word. In fact, many of them repeated what was previously said as a reminder of, look, God's not just being mean to you. He is keeping his word. Even Joshua had said the exact same thing the prophet just repeated. A lot of prophets were repeaters. They repeated the things that God had said. And to bring it to their remembrance so they know, oh yeah, that's where we are. And God sent an angel to the leaders of Israel. Is that what it says?
No.
Oftentimes we might think solutions are going to come from the top, right? Well, my pastor, well, my boss, my whoever's high up, you know, God's going to speak to them. And hopefully God will. But no, the angel, the cries of a whole nation, not just like a family or a business or a school, a whole nation. And God sent an angel to a man who saw himself as the least in his family, the lowest in his tribe, as basically a complete nobody. Not even on his radar that God would ever even consider using him. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Well, you don't know my sin or how much I've struggled with this, or I've done this wrong or I've done that wrong. And so I'm just not worthy. I'm not qualified for God to use me. And that might just be the person God does use. The most unlikely. You know why sometimes? Because it's more likely God will get the glory, because nobody would have thought so-and-so could do this. So if you think you're a nobody, you're in a good place. Just see who God sees that you are and keep moving forward. So the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, came to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this bad happened to our nation? Where are all his miracles and our fathers told us about? They said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Yet now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So back up there just to verse 12. The angel's words to Gideon were, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The angel will say it again a few later, verses later. The Lord is with you. He gets a little insecure. But remember, I said, the Lord is with you, is what the angel repeats. There is nothing more important in your life for you to know, for you to walk in peace, than knowing who is with you. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I'm talking about this with our school. It's our theme this year, walking in the light. But that latter part, walking in the light as he is in the light. You can't walk in the light confidently, willingly, unless you know who's walking with you. Walk in the light. Walk in this life. Live your life knowing everywhere you go, every place you are, God is with you. His might, his strength, his power, his wisdom, his peace, his everything is with you. It's never about what you can do apart from him. It's always about what he can do with you, in you, through you, for you. It's always been about him. Especially when we see ourselves through a very light of insecurity, as Gideon was facing. He had to be reminded, look, Gideon, it's not about you. It's about who's with you. It's not about you. It's about who's with you. It's not about you. It's about who's with you. And thankfully, he began to get the picture, which we'll get into here. But I just want to emphasize, back in Exodus chapter 33, we see this same idea. It's back when Moses, they'd already been delivered. They're out there. He gave a lot of the instructions. And they're about to move on from a place. And God initially says, I will not go with you. You're a stiff-necked people. Move on from here. And Moses comes to God and basically says, I will not go anywhere without you. Because how's it going to help us and your reputation in the eyes of all the nations if we go without you? And we have to cling to that same belief. Are we willing to step into things and not see our need for God to be with us? There's a lot we can do in our own ability. Maybe even we're very successful in some things we've done. But apart from God, it means nothing. And I repeated what Gideon had said. You ever think of this? Where did Gideon get that mindset from? You do know he's basically blaming God here, right? You heard that? If the Lord is with us, well, we could stop right there. Obviously, he's about to bring an accusation against the Lord. Then why has all this happened to us? Where do you think that came from? Somebody, he had to have heard that from somebody. It was very likely. The influences around him. I doubt it was just him who was blaming God for all of their troubles. And you noticed in the blaming, there was no acknowledgement of any accountability for their actions. How often people just want God to come and clean up their messes, like a parent for a baby, without any accountability. Now, a baby obviously can't do a whole lot for itself. But for us as Christians, God expects a little more than a baby. He will help us, but he wants to take us and move us forward in his plan and purpose. He will expect us to grow. And that might mean stepping out of our comfort zone at times. You know, you can't grow in your comfort zone. There's no growth that occurs there. Growth can only occur as you step out of it. And that's where God will lead you. Not into problems, I don't mean that, but I mean into faith. Yes. Every step of obedience is a step of faith. And every step of obedience will require, always, greater faith than every previous step. So if that step of faith is taken and you're in a new place, you begin to acclimate to that place, you've grown, and maybe you become comfortable again. Well, guess what God's going to do? Next step and next step. And it's a great pattern we're going to see here with Gideon. God didn't once, the angel didn't respond to Gideon's accusations against God, blaming God for their problems. He didn't come back and say, dude, what is wrong with you? Have you not paid attention to what the prophets have said beforehand? You brought this on yourself. It's not my fault. Deal with it. You ever heard a person say that, though? Don't raise your hands. But sometimes we can just jump to the defensive. But look at this. This is amazing. Look how the angel responded to the accusation. down in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, because he's saying, oh my Lord, if the Lord is for us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles? How's he going to deliver us? Verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength of yours. Save Israel from the control of Midian. Have I not sent you? His response is basically, you're right in that Israel needs delivered. You go. Sometimes when we are so keenly aware of a problem we might see in a situation, maybe your awareness of that is a trigger point, an awareness that God might be calling you to be part of that solution. Right? Well, I see a problem here, or we need this, or why is this like this? I'm so glad you're aware of that. Great. How can you be part of the solution? Rather than always expect somebody else, well, I'm going to vent all my concern, all I see is imperfect with things, and not help at all. And so God's saying, basically, you're right, you got a lot of problems. I won't get into digressing how you got that, but you're right, you got a lot of problems right now. So let's deal with it. You, I'm sending you. Let's see how the mighty man of valor responded. And he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Excuses begin to come out. And again, we see the patience and the love of God to meet him where he is. You don't see rebukes. You don't see harshness. You see the love of God leading him forward. Then the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you will strike the Midianites as one man. He's like, look, son, I'm your father. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not sending you alone. I am with you. Parents, grandparents, we understand that. When our children are having a hard time, we tell them, look, I am with you. We can't be there like God is every second of all the time. But aren't we there for them as often as we can be? Isn't that the heart of a father? Of a parent? And so he said to him, Gideon says, if I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that it is you who are speaking with me. Again, he has an angel appeared to him. He's had a few things that are pretty miraculous going on here. And yet he asked for a sign. Again, do we hear God saying, did you not get it yet? How much more do I have to do? Come on, man, let's go. Or does he say, you know what? Forget it. I'll find somebody else. I'm trying to give you a comparison between a lot of times how man, maybe how some of us at times, have responded to things. And yet, how patient and long-suffering our Father is. And here we see it with Gideon. God will always meet us at our level of faith. And I don't mean that in a negative way. By level as in, I'm higher, I'm better. No, but the Scripture tells us there's weaker faith, there's stronger faith. There are degrees of faith, and God wants us to grow in it. But he's not going to expect us to be somewhere where we aren't. He will meet us where we are, and he will bring us forward. Why do you think he sent Jesus? To meet us where we are, lost in darkness, clearly on the wrong path. Yet he came, enduring all that Jesus endured, to help meet us where we are. Shouldn't we do the same thing for others? Maybe our brothers or our sisters or those lost in darkness who are not maybe strong in their faith or have any faith at all. We need to come alongside them, encourage them, help them, meet them where they are for as long as it takes. God never gives up on us. We might prefer it if others got it a little quicker sometimes. But that's not for us to control. That's not for us to decide. That's not for us to determine. He met Gideon where he was. If I have found favor in your sight, give me a sign that it is you who are speaking with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my gift and set it before you. So he wants to offer a gift to honor this person. So the angel says, okay, go ahead. So he goes and gets some food and stuff, brings it back out, and the angel there reached out the tip of his staff, so he was holding a staff that was in his hand in verse 21. He touched the meat and the unleavened flatbread that Gideon brought. Fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. In that moment, Gideon perceived it was an angel. He didn't get it the first time. He got it now. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He's thinking, I'm going to die. Like, I've seen, that's not good. Seeing God face to face, I'm going to die. What do we call that? Fear. Then the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built an altar for the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. That's where you get Jehovah Shalom. And even to this day, it stands. How often do we come face to face with circumstances that cause fear to be aroused? I mean, they're all around us. And you can't walk in peace when you're abiding in fear. Fear has no place in peace. And you can only have peace, not in circumstances, but in here, as you know who is walking with you. I am with you. So in your lowest of low situation, in your peak of fear, wherever it is you're facing, remember this. God is with you. He is there in the valley. He is there on the mountaintop. He is wherever you are. He is there. And he is there to show himself faithful and reveal himself, even in the midst of our trials. Then we see a change. I got to pause here. Verse 25 begins a change into the next step. You know, God will always do a work in you before he can do a work through you. Yes. This has to be dealt with first, our hearts, so that then when he has us do anything outwardly, it's done in the right way, God's way. There are a lot of things we can do. We might even have a word from the Lord to do something, but if we don't do the right thing in the right way, it's wrong. We have to do God's will, God's way. Not just God's will, our way. We still get the glory. God wants his will done. So we have to be broken and trusting in ourselves. We have to be brought to a place of seeing our need for him and knowing he is there with us constantly. I remember when we moved back from Russia. We were there 6 years. We didn't know how long we'd be there. We moved. In our minds, we moved, period. Open door, indefinitely until the Lord says something else. We moved to live in Russia. And fast forward the 6 years, then the Lord had us, the word came to move back. Okay, so we did. And that year was extremely difficult. 2011 was probably the worst experiential year of our lives. Multiple deaths in the family, just a lot of difficult things, a lot of uncertainty. All I knew was to go to Bible school. I was in Bible school that year, and I was driving the school bus that fit the schedule around Bible school. The only thing I knew was Bible school. And I remember being up there in the old high school room just with the Lord, just crying, like, what am I to do? Like, what is this season of life? And he helped me see what I didn't see, which was that season in the mission field was a season of preparation. Who would have thought moving on the mission field is a preparation? A lot of times you think that's like the end. That's like you're becoming a missionary. You're moving. You're living. That's the end. That's your big thing in life. And it wasn't at all. But wow, how often our perspectives on things can be really off. And we weren't trying to be off. We weren't trying to conjure up ideas contrary to God. Our minds do that sometimes, don't they? They begin to draw conclusions about things, even unintentionally, about what this and what that. So we learn, we grow. And so when he said that, it took me back. It took me back. Like, wait, living on the mission field was a preparation for what's next? What's next? You know, and long story short, all that to where we are now. But remember, it's that step of faith. And I'll tell you, every next step required a whole lot more faith than the previous ones. I mean, you thought it took faith to move over there? It took a lot of faith to move back. You might not understand that, and that's okay. It was almost more difficult moving back than it was moving overseas. And I'm not expecting you to understand that. I'm just letting you know, having walked through that, it was hard. But it took us to a place of being closer with God and led us into what's next. I don't know what season you're in right now, what you're presently doing in your life. Maybe you feel like you're, what season you might think you're in. Or maybe you just feel like, I'm doing this. I've been in this season forever. Like, I don't know what's next. Am I losing hope for what's next? Just abide with the Lord. Because I will promise you, whatever season you're in now, whatever lessons he's wanting to teach you and you learn, trust me, they are going to be necessary for whatever is next. Don't underestimate the value of the lessons of today and their impact on tomorrow. But I understand it's hard to see that sometimes, isn't it? But that's okay. God will still meet us where we are. God's got great things in store, and it's always for his glory. So verse 25, now take a look here. Remember, all that before was more of the Lord doing a work inside of him. Now God's going to have him do something. Take a step of action on his belief now that this was a word of the Lord for him to do this. Verse 25, that night, so the same night after the Lord spoke to him, you know, Jehovah Shalom, he built the altar. That night the Lord said to him, take a bull from your father's herd, and a second bull, 7 years old. Tear down your father's Baal altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly way. Take the second bull and offer it and use some of the wood from the Asherah pole you cut down. Let's just get a picture here. Now he's asking Gideon to go and tear down his daddy's altar. He's the least, the youngest in his family. For him to think that, somebody must have told him that. We don't know what his family thought of him. We don't know. All we know is he's the youngest, the littlest, the least in his mind. And now he's asked to go to his father. And you know, an altar that day wasn't a small ordeal and it wasn't unimportant. It was important. He's like, God, you want me to go to my dad's house and tear down his altar and build up one in its place? So what does Gideon do? So Gideon took 10 men from among the slaves and did as the Lord had told him. Great. We know he obeyed. But remember, these are steps of faith. So let's keep reading. There's a little insight here. But because he was too afraid of the rest of his father's household and the men of the city, by day, he did it at night. God didn't tell him when to do it. God just told him what to do. So he still had some fear to work through and some insecurity. You seeing that? And so he did tear down the altar and build up the new one, but he just did it at night. Nobody was awake and nobody would see. And he could, it was where he was. God didn't rebuke him or ever correct him for it. It was fine. Something I want you to see, a little side note here. God is never in the habit of just tearing things down. He always wants to then build something up. God is always a God of construction, but sometimes it requires some destruction. There are some things in our life that we have to destroy. This was his father's, his family's altar. Yeah, it's to Baal, wrong God, that's a problem. But it could cause a little friction with family. And a lot of times, family is an altar in our lives, an idol. God needed to know, Gideon, here's the test. Are you going to put me first or family? Family, friends? Are we going to fear God more or are we going to fear man? Those are not, if you've ever been in a test where it involved family, you know it's not easy. Rarely enjoyable. But we have to answer that question. That is a test. His family made the wrong choice. They built an altar to the wrong God, which was part of what brought them into this problem to begin with. And now, Gideon has to go and basically fix it, make it right. Not as a representative of his father, but as a representative of God. Your identity, our identity, must first be with, I am a child of God. He's my number one daddy. More than any allegiance to any person, family, friend, company on this planet. Because if it's not, then when those two things cross, you will fall every time. Now, every situation is different, isn't it? There's not one right way to handle. I can't just say, here's the solution of how you walk through dealing with conflict with family in every solution. If I ever say that, don't ever believe me. It's not true. If anybody ever says it, don't believe them. It takes you getting to that place of peace first and say, Lord, lead me forward. Help me to know how to navigate this because I have no clue. Think about Gideon. He was told to go and tear this down now. He didn't have a luxury of a lot of time to really think this through. Now, we might seek the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord kind of came to him. He can't go and I got to pray about this. No, God just told him what to do. So Gideon did this. Now, how did this go? Verse 28. When the men of the city got up early in the morning, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull had been offered on the new altar that had been built. They said to each other, wow, who has done this? We want to go and praise and honor him. Making sure you're following along. He did not say that. They did say, who has done this? When they had inquired and asked, they responded, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son so that he may die. For he tore down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside him. A threat of death is usually a good opportunity for fear to rise up. You would probably agree. I have not really faced fears of death for some of these things. But they're crying out for God to deliver them, and yet they're wanting to kill the very one who was sent by God to deliver them. You know, sometimes the answer to our prayers, the answer that you're asking God for, might come in a way that you might not expect or even think or even like. Whether it's from a certain person or a certain way. You might be praying for, God, I need more income. I need a different job. And he gives you another job. Not just a different one. So you have one and you get your hours, 9 to 5. No, you have two jobs where you're working more now. Well, that wasn't what I meant, Lord. Oh, well, that's the answer. What are you going to do with it? Sometimes God's answers to your prayers don't come in the form or the way or the time that we want it to. Just remember, don't respond as they did. They were praying to God for deliverance from this. He sends them an answer and they want to kill him. Don't kill God's answers to your prayers in your life. You'll stay there a lot longer. And hopefully we'll get it. But see, God wants to answer our prayers. We just have to not put God or his answers in a box that we've created, or we're going to miss it. Now, this next point answers regarding, in my mind, what Gideon's father thought of him. Joash, Gideon's father, said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? I found that interesting. Like, he's kind of defending Gideon. And like, are you going to plead? Are you going to defend Baal? Well, it's your altar. I'm so confused. Maybe it meant like the village or whatever. But either way, we see Joash's father is standing up for Gideon. Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Whoever fights for him, for Baal, will be killed by morning. If Baal is a god, let him fight for himself. For someone has torn down his altar. Therefore, on that day, they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal fight for himself, for he tore down the altar of Baal. So Gideon dealt with himself, step of faith, obeyed, tore down the altar of his father, that clan, whatever it is, made many mad, but it was the right thing to do. God knew how his father would respond. His father defended him, and they got a shift took place. I mean, his father was probably, of course, older, and to what degree, and any kind of a leader or whatever in the clan, I don't know. But either way, we see another shift happening next. He took that first step of faith. You know, that first step of faith can usually be the hardest. Because you don't know how it's going to work out in your mind. You can't see the end result. That's okay. We just need to see who's with us. Keep your eyes on the Lord, not on the things going on around you. And God will bring you through. Yes. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, look at verse 33. All that's happened with Gideon so far, from being a nobody and insecure and not having any confidence to having a word from the Lord and having God reveal to him that peace, establishing peace in his heart. That from there, he took the first step of faith and acted even against his own family with tearing down an altar, doing the right thing, the God-ordained thing, but not the popular thing. To his father standing up for him, to then him becoming known as Jerubbaal, a name change, whether in jest or in serious, I don't know, as one who stood up against Baal. Now it's going to happen. Verse 33. All the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people from the east gathered together, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Those are enemies. Not good. The Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. He blew a ram's horn trumpet, and the Abiezrites assembled behind him. Wait, I'm pretty sure the guy back in the threshing floor with the angel wasn't about to blow any kind of a horn and expect anyone to gather around behind him. Obviously, we see this being a work of the Lord and what he did first in him and now what he's doing through him. First, it was standing up to the altars in their land. God will cleanse from within. He had to do a work in Gideon before he could do a work through Gideon. But through Gideon, he's doing a work within Israel to then do a work through Israel. God wants to do a work and give them victory over their enemies. But first, they have to get things right inside. First inside themselves, and then with inside of their actions within their nation. Get rid of those altars and the things. There is a time when we have to be ruthless. You must be ruthless with sin in your life. Or it will destroy you, and it will keep you out of the blessings of God. Now, God will deal with us in love, as he always does, one thing at a time, or at his pace and his time. Please don't try to be the Holy Spirit's voice to somebody else. Mind your own business, to put it bluntly. I say that in all love. But don't try to police somebody else's life. Let God deal with them. And your job, if you see somebody in somebody else's life, a sin or whatever it is, pray for them. Yes. Let God be God. You make a horrible substitute. And I can say that from experience. It never works out so well. Oh, if they only just saw it and got it. Well, maybe there's things that I have to see and get. Oh, that whole speck and plank thing, you know. God loves us. So I'm going to bring it to a close here and maybe pick up some more later if opportunity presents itself. We see here, moving into the end of chapter 6, Gideon sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh. They assembled behind him. The whole tribe of Manasseh is now behind a man who saw himself as nothing. Look, do you see what God did? Do you see what God can do in a person's life who thinks they're a nobody? And then we see in verse 36, the whole situation of God, if you've really called me to lead all these people, like now it's a whole lot more than just me, it's a whole nation now, or the whole tribe of Manasseh. If you really did this, I need a little help. I need a sign again. You know, the whole fleece, the fleece is wet, the ground's dry, the fleece is dry, the ground's wet. You know, the whole thing there. What did God say? Again? Another sign? I already gave you one. Is that how God responded? No, he said, do as you ask. And he did it the first time. And then he's like, can you reverse that and do it again for me, please? And he does it again. God met him where he was in his faith. You know, on your journey of faith, those steps you will take, you will need more of God. A deeper, when I say more, I don't mean in quantity. I mean a deeper revelation and awareness of knowing who he is than you did before. Look at Moses. God, these people, I need more. I need to see you more. I need more of you to help me lead these people who were stiff-necked and having problems. And God always answered those prayers. He knew what was coming. You're going to need more than you did before. Something deeper. All these names that he reveals himself as throughout Scripture are that little more to help us know him in a more specific light as healer, provider, deliverer, our peace, whatever it is. God is in the business of revealing himself to others. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. If you want that peace that comes only from God, you have to know him. You have to spend that time with him. And as you spend time with him or any person, that's when trust is built. But it's an outworking of the fellowship with them. If you don't spend that time with him, don't expect yourself to grow. Don't expect yourself to have more of what you need from him. He puts that back on us. I'll end with this. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end result of that man is peace. God's marked people. There are certain people that stand out to you in life. Not perfect as in flawless or sinless, but perfect as in at least more mature than where we are. Don't put them on a pedestal. Look at the pattern of their life. Model that as it's based on Scripture. We want to be people of peace. No matter what's going on out here, God wants us to be people who abide in peace. Because only out of peace can true rest come. Boy, we need rest at times. All the mess that's going on in this world, and the world's not going to understand, how can you have peace with all this going on? Let me tell you. You will have ample opportunities to do that. Out of peace comes rest. Out of peace comes joy. Out of peace comes hope. Out of peace comes that confident reassurance. Out of peace, that place of peace, comes so many things that lead us deeper into the will and work of God in our lives. So that's my hope and prayer for you. This with Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, your peace and fullness, wants to fill your life with the peace of his presence and keep leading you forward in his purpose for your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, What an amazing testimony we see in Gideon's life. What hope it gives for us in knowing no matter how we feel about ourselves, no matter what's going on circumstantially, no matter anything, you love us. You call upon us. You lead us. You give us what we need to help us move forward into the next steps in life. But we have to choose to obey. We have the power to decide whether we walk in your peace or not, whether we walk out your will or not. And even in that, even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. May we go forward today into this week, into our lives, with a deeper awareness of our need for you, with a greater sense of confidence in knowing you are with us. And if God is for us, who could possibly stand against us? Father, we thank you for your Spirit working in us in these things right now, and all for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.